Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So, post-Easter, man, the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And kind of now what? You ever kind of think that? I think about that every year after Easter of, you know, what happened after that? Because we know that the resurrection wasn't the end, right? We're still here. As a matter of fact, the resurrection in a lot of respects was the beginning of something, right? It was the beginning of the church age, the beginning of the age of grace. And it was the beginning of a purpose, man, that God gave to those who were his followers. And so here's what Jesus said before he went back to the Father. He said, Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That doesn't sound like the party's over, right? It's time to get to work. You know, I think about that and who he was saying that to. He was speaking that to a group of disciples who 40 days earlier were running for the hills. We talked about that on Palm Sunday, about how fear overcame them and they ran away from Jesus. But then here, we see these disciples kind of turn the corner. Jesus said, go make disciples. And that's exactly what they started to do. I love the way that the first five chapters of Acts unfold. If you read through the first five chapters of Acts, you see, man, these folks are so just enamored with what's happened, and they are so consumed with Jesus and his new gospel that's been given that they want everybody to know it. And this is what, I love how they describe Peter and John here in Acts chapter 4. This is the Pharisees. When the Pharisees saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men. Who can relate with that? I can. And they were astonished. But listen to this. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. I want you to do something for me on the top of your handout. It's not in there. But I want you to take your pen. And I want you to write, they had been with Jesus. That is so important to what we're going to talk about this morning. That was the defining factor of these men giving their lives away to fulfill this great commission. And as I said just a second ago, that phrase means so much more knowing who those disciples were before Jesus died, what they did the night of his crucifixion, how they were terrified, even denying that they knew him. And now they're standing up before the whole Jewish council and they're saying stuff like this. Listen, if it comes down to you or God, we're choosing God. You do whatever you got to do. But we will not deny our King Jesus. And you see this boldness in them. They went down in history as pillars of the church. Mighty men of God who gave their lives away for the kingdom. You know, they weren't the only ones either, right? Not long after that, God raised up a man named Saul who used to kill Christians. And he saved him by his amazing grace, changed his name to Paul, and he became the front runner of the gospel to the Gentiles. Do you guys understand how much of a debt we owe to Paul in this room today? Because God saved him. Paul took the gospel to Europe. We have the gospel in America because of Paul. And it was all because God transformed his life and sent him out on a purpose. I think of other people through church history, like Martin Luther. The man stood up to the institution of the Catholic Church. And he brought about the Protestant Reformation, which, listen, if you have one of these today, it's because of Martin Luther. Because he stood on the steps at Wittenberg and said, this is the truth. I cannot lie. The gospel's for everybody. I don't have to go through a priest. I don't have to get my knowledge of the scriptures from him. God's word is for everybody. He changed the course of history for the church. We think of people like Billy Graham, who would pack out athletic arenas with people hungry to hear and respond to the gospel. Thousands of people gave their life to Jesus through the ministry of that man. And so we think about people like that throughout the history of the church. And we go, man, they're great men of God. They're bold, courageous, holy men of God. But here's what's sad. A lot of us will look at the lives of those people, and then we'll look at our own life, and we'll go, well, I ain't no Billy Graham. I'm certainly not a Paul, not Peter. God called them to do those things, but he ain't called me to do that. My life won't ever look like that. My purpose is not their purpose. I just don't have what it takes. You don't have to raise your hand this morning, but have you ever thought about that? Has that ever crossed your mind from a spiritual perspective that there's no way I can do anything of significance for God? I know who I am. I'm just glad that he saved me. Now listen, if you're not glad that he saved you, something's wrong with you. But God wants so much more for his people than just to squeak in the gates of heaven. He has saved you and called you and me for a purpose. And so when I hear people say, well, that ain't me, my heart breaks. And it's the motivation for the series that we're beginning today entitled, Am I Enough? Do I have what it takes? Now, I don't know what you thought about this morning when you walked in here and looked at the title of your handout. It's real easy to take something like this and turn it real psychological, right? And turn it into, seven steps to just be a better you, right? This is not a self-esteem sermon, I can tell you that. There's some hard words that Jesus brings to us today to tell us that we are, in fact, enough. And I want to just get this out of the way right off the bat. A lot of us hide behind this insignificance in our life, this inadequacy in our life, one, because we do feel that way, but we look at it as kind of a false humility, don't we? I'm not nobody, you know. And God looks at that and he doesn't go, oh, well, thank you for being so humble. God looks at that and goes, I am offended. I am offended that you would look at me and what I have done in you and think that's all you are. So this morning, I've been praying and hoping and planning and preparing that as you hear this series over the next 3 weeks, that you would look at your life differently than the rest of the world, maybe, than so many in the church, that you would know that you were created and saved on purpose for a purpose. And God is calling you to use your life to leverage the gifts, the abilities that he's given you for a purpose that is bigger than you. What if I told you that there are people that are not believers yet that God has sovereignly ordained for you to tell about Jesus? And we'll talk about that in a few weeks. And so the mission that God has given us is far too important for us to ignore because we don't think we have what it takes. So if you came here this morning thinking, man, TJ's really going to stroke my ego, I'm not. Because the Word of God doesn't. But He's going to show us something beautiful. And I hope that you latch onto it. There's a couple things we need to identify and realize, though, in order for us to come to the realization that we are enough spiritually speaking. The Word of God is going to kind of rid us of some convenient excuses that we like to make. And so we're going to look at several folks in the Scripture who dealt with the same things. This morning we're going to talk about Moses. Next week we're going to talk about Gideon. And in 3 weeks we're going to talk about a lady by the name of Esther. All three of these people we hold in very high regard in our spiritual walk. But yet we don't realize that they struggled with this one question. Am I enough? God, do I have what it takes for you to do in me what you've called me to do? And so we're going to look at this. And so each week, we're going to come at this question, am I enough, from a very specific place. So the key question this morning that we're going to answer is this. Am I holy enough? I want to ask you guys a question. I want you to respond. Tell me what's on your mind. When you hear the word holy, what comes to mind? Set apart. Thank you. We can go home. You're right, right? What else? What else do we think of? What does it mean to be holy in your mind? Righteous. Okay. What comes to your mind? Who might come to your mind when you hear the word of holy? Jesus. Right? Which automatically gives us this kind of self-defeated mindset, right? Well, can I be him? Right? A lot of us, especially in the church, have a very twisted understanding of what holiness really is. As a matter of fact, we talk about holiness a lot of times in a very negative way. Right? Anybody ever been called a holy roller? I don't know what that means, but you know. Or how about this? You just think you're holier than thou. You ever been hurt? You ever been called that? We use the word holy in an offensive way. And we put holiness in a place that it doesn't really belong. Shane said he equates holiness, with righteousness. And so the two are very closely related, but here's what happens in the church. We get them flipped. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But let me tell you what holiness literally means from the Scripture. It's not walking around in a big white robe with a halo on your head thinking that you're better than everybody else. When we look at the word holy, it doesn't mean perfect. Holy doesn't mean sinless. Now, when we talk about it in the connotation of Christ, yes, those are true. But when He calls you and I to be holy, He's not calling us to be sinless. He's not calling us to be perfect. Here's what He's calling us. Holiness means this. It's the Greek word hagios. And it means two things. It means pure. And it means set apart by God for a specific purpose. Now, when you hear the word pure, what comes to mind? Don't we want to go back to that perfect thing, right? But that's not what it means. When we look at this word in the Scriptures, when it talks about us being pure, it means that we're not mixing things together. The best way for me to describe it to you is use the example of the Old Testament. When God required Old Testament sacrifices, two things, the drink offering and the grain offering, right? Or the bread of the presence. Remember that? He had very specific requirements for those two offerings. Here's what it was. The drink offering could not be mixed wine. Mixed wine was various fruits and spices that were put together for different flavors, and it was used for a lot of celebrations. But drink offerings were to be of one fruit, fermented on its own, not messed with or touched, and then offered to God alone. It was pure. It wasn't mixed with other things. Same with the grain offering. The bread of the presence could not be mixed with several different grains. It was one grain. Without any mixture of yeast, put in it, so that it would be offered to God purely. Remember when Jesus warned his disciples about the yeast of the Pharisees? What was he talking about? You've heard me teach you this. Now be careful of what they're telling you, right? Because what they're teaching you and what I'm teaching you are two different things. Be careful, because a little leaven, what? Comes in and permeates the whole lump. And so when we talk about purity, especially in the connotation of holiness, here's what it means. It means that our lives are not mixed by various influences. We're not getting God's word over here, and we're getting the world's view over here, and we're kind of mixing them together to create our own philosophy of ministry. Does that sound familiar to some of us, though? It's a single-minded focus in regards to what is controlling and shaping our lives. There's one influence that's making us into who he wants us to be. So let me pause right here for just a minute. Some of you may have just heard the answer for the reason why you don't feel like you're enough. And it's because the influences of your life are mixed between what God says and what the world's telling you. And you're listening to both. It's like the old cartoon. You remember the cartoon of the little angel that pops up over here and the little devil that pops up over here, right? And one's whispering right here and one's whispering right here. That's not holiness. Holiness is when we thump the little devil out of our ear and go, you're the only voice I need to hear. So I'll give you a test this morning. Here's a good test to see if your life is being mixed with several different influences. You ready? Here's a phrase that you have to ask. Do you say things like this? I know the Bible says blank, but... I know the Bible says that sex outside of marriage is wrong, it's fornication, it's sin, punishable by death, but it's 2021. We love each other. Nobody waits till marriage anymore. I know the Bible says don't repay evil for evil and pray for your enemy, but man, they talk about me all the time and bash me. They don't deserve my prayer. So I'm going to give them what they got coming to them. I know the Bible says that divorce is a sin, but my Christian friends tell me that I deserve to be happy. So I'm going to be happy. You see the mixture? Got God going. This is the word of God. This is how you live your life and you receive my blessing and you prosper in your way and you fulfill your purpose for me. And if you will do what I say and you will obey me wholeheartedly, it will go well with you. Yeah, but that's not the world we live in, man. You got to survive the world somehow, right? So here's what I think, man. And I'm putting myself in this group. We got a lot of Christians limping around in the world today who are defeated, who aren't enough. And it's because they're not listening to the right influence. They're not pure in who's speaking into their life. Folks, a holy life is that when we say yes to Jesus, and we say that we're going to follow him, that's exactly what we do. We follow him. And no, we don't do it perfectly, but we do it purely. And when I don't do it purely, I stop and get back on the right track. I want you to see from God's perspective why this is such a big deal. 1 Peter chapter 1. Prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back. Listen, don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know better then, but now you must be holy, pure in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Listen, Peter's not going, hey man, if you get around to it, this is a good way for you to live. If you really want to be in the upper echelon of Christianity, this is for you, but everybody else, you're good. If you said yes to Jesus, this is the command of your life. Be holy, because your Father is holy. Now, here's how serious God takes holiness in his people. Hebrews 12:14. Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life. And this right here ought to scare us. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Well, TJ, what does that mean? You don't get to say yes to God and his salvation and then not commit to live the way he's commanded you to live. It's simple. We can't have the benefit of salvation without the commitment to holiness. And here's what I need you to understand. Holiness is our choice. The purity aspect of my holiness is my choice. In the work that I give in through obedience, because he has saved me. This is why it's so important we understand that it's different than righteousness, right? Righteousness is what? It's a gift given to us by Jesus. But holiness, living a life of purity, is our responsibility. So here's what I want to do, man. It's just a little crazy. It's okay. We'll blame it on the pollen, right? Pollen's getting in my brain. But here's, I want to do something this morning before we go any further. I think this is so important. Because if we don't do this, what I'm getting ready to lead you to do, the rest of the message doesn't make any sense. Okay? Before we go any further, and understanding whether or not we are holy enough, we've got to repent of the things that we know aren't holy in our life. That's the only response, is confess it and repent of it. And so here's some questions. Is your life a mixed bag of influences right now? Are you listening to God and Oprah? Are you listening to God and Google? I don't know. Are you listening to God and your spiritual friend? Is your life a mixed bag of behaviors because of that? If it is, you're not living a holy life. Here's what I know. There is ongoing, continual, unconfessed and unrepented of sin in your life. You will never be enough. You will always feel defeated because you're at war with the God who lives in you. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a second. I'm going to ask you to do a couple things for me. The Word of God says, without holy living, no one will see the Lord. And if you're a Christian this morning, that really doesn't surprise you because the Holy Spirit has revealed that to you, I'm sure. And so I want you to know that if your life is filled with this stuff, he's calling us to repent because you cannot please him and you cannot fulfill his purpose for you if you don't. Listen, God has so much more for you than the wrestling with this sin. And so this morning, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Will you first, as I pray for us, will you confess it to God? Call it what it is. Ask Him to allow you to feel about that the way He feels about it. And then ask Him to change your mind about it. Tell Him that you have chosen other things and you've chosen to listen to other things instead of Him. Tell Him this morning you're willing to return to purity in your life. Father, I come before you, and Lord, this is such an important thing in the lives of your people here right now that if we don't settle this right now, the rest of the message doesn't matter. Our purpose is wasted. Our lives are miserable. And Father, you are broken, heartbroken over us. So God, right now, will you come through this room and do what only you can do? Show us. Show us the areas of our life that are not pure before you. Maybe it's in relationships. Maybe it's the way we treat our body, the things that come out of our mouth. Maybe it's the way we spend our money, the way we spend our time. God, would you show us those things right now that are causing us to not live holy lives? God, would you please lead us to repent, to stop, to vow before you, a holy God, right now that you matter more than what we might have to give up. Give us the strength, Father. In Christ's name. So, we've dealt with the first part of holiness. Let's move to the second part, which is not only purity, but now it's a consecration. It's a setting apart for a specific task. That's what it means to be holy. And so, now that we know that we belong to God and He should be our influence, we live and exist for Him. Now we begin to find out that He has a purpose for us. And that comes in two forms. There's a general purpose, right? Matthew 28 is not just for the preachers, right? It's not just for the missionaries or the evangelists. When Jesus said, go make disciples, who was He talking to? Everybody, right? There is a general calling for every believer out there. Evangelism is a holy calling for all Christians. But then, God, in His sovereign way, creates us and wires us in such a way individually that He puts on us a specific mission and calling that only you can fulfill. And so in order for that to happen, we have to be holy. And so here's the second part. This being set apart is God's choice and work in me. Okay? So the purity part is my responsibility to work on being pleasing to Him, and He calls me into where He wants me to be. So now, as I say that, here's another question I want you to consider this morning. When you hear that, how many of you go, there's no way that's true for me? Like, there's no way that God is calling me to do something for His kingdom. I'm not knowledgeable enough. I haven't been a Christian long enough. I don't know enough of the Bible to do what God's called me to do. I wonder how many of you this morning, frankly, are you frightened by the fact that God has a specific calling on your life? He specifically is coming for you. How many of you are afraid of that? If you are, you're not alone. And we turn our attention to the man of the hour named Moses. What can you guys tell me this morning about Moses? It wasn't Charlton Heston, right? Who was Moses? All right. (Clears throat) What did Moses do? Come on, guys. Y'all seen the movie, I know. All right, he led the Israelites through the Red Sea. What else? That's exactly right, right? He ran a lot. There are few people in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, who have been more significant to the people of God than Moses. He's so significant that he is mentioned all throughout the Bible, even in Revelation. He's the prophet that comes back with Elijah in the end times. He was God's man. But he didn't start out that way. He actually had several "am I enough" moments. And so what we're going to see this morning from Moses' life is what I call a threefold process of realizing that we are holy enough for the purposes that he's called us to. So the life of Moses shows us some truths that we need to embrace, that we need to realize, some things maybe we need to forget in order for us to be called and holy before the Lord. So Exodus chapter 2, if you have your Bible, go there with me. I'm going to quickly fill in the gaps because it's a lot of scripture and we just don't have the time to go through all of it. But here's what's happened. The nation of Israel started off with Jacob and his 12 sons, right? And they go down to Egypt because there's a famine. Remember that? And Joseph, the long-lost son, is in charge in Egypt. And so when he finally moves the people of Israel down, there's 70 people, okay? And he is highly esteemed by Pharaoh. But the Bible tells us in Exodus that Pharaoh died and there arose a Pharaoh who knew nothing about Joseph. Well, by this time, those 70 people had multiplied into about 1.5 million people. They had taken over Egypt. God had blessed them. And so this Pharaoh who had rose to power, had risen to power, was threatened by the Israelites. Man, if they go to war against us, they're going to beat us, man. We don't have the people. And so what did they do? They made them their slaves. They forced them into hard labor. And so because of that, God saw their groaning. And what did he do with the nation of Israel? He blessed them even more. They began to multiply even faster. And so Pharaoh decided, now I'm going to put a stop to this. And so he devised a terrible scheme. Kill all firstborn boys. Throw them in the Nile River. And kill them. And so that's where we'll pick up our story in Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while our young women walked beside the river, and she saw the basket among the reeds, and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying, and she took pity on him. This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." There's several things from this passage right here that I want to show you really quickly that prove that Moses was holy before he was ever born. Let me give you a couple of them. First, Moses was saved by God, right? Moses should have died. He was a boy, a Jewish boy, and so he should have died. But his parents hid him for 3 months. And the fact that he was allowed to survive for those 3 months meant that God had his hand in it, right? Not only that, when she finally couldn't hide him anymore, she put him in a basket in the Nile River. Anybody ever been to the Nile River? Yeah, I haven't either. But you know, there's something in the Nile River that's pretty dangerous for babies in baskets. Nile crocodiles, right? They're notorious for that. Not only that, but there's big old snakes. There's drowning. There's all these things that could have happened to Moses. But somehow he made it in front of Pharaoh's daughter. And she had pity on him. And not only that, there was just conveniently a nurse who could nurse him, called his mom, until he was old enough to go be with Pharaoh's daughter. And so then Pharaoh's daughter adopts him, which is the only way that Moses could have stayed alive. And then she named him Moses. Now here's what's significant about that. That was not necessarily an Egyptian name. You see, the Hebrew, Moses, means to draw out. Now, Pharaoh's daughter named him that because she pulled him out of the river. Why do you think God had him named that? Because he was about to draw the nation of Israel out of Egypt. From the time he was a baby, God had a calling on Moses' life. Now, some of us may hear that and go, that's just a bunch of coincidental circumstances, right? Okay, he happened to survive, he happened to live, he happened to get adopted. So his name's Moses, so what? Most of us would say in our everyday Christian life that God is not that involved in our lives. There are Christians all over the world that would say, you know what, God created me, but it's up to me to make my own way. He jumps in when I get in too much trouble and rescues me or saves me. But, you know, for the most part, he just kind of keeps his hands off and lets me have at it. Here's the only problem with that. Nowhere in the Bible does it describe God that way. As a matter of fact, there is a theological doctrine that the Bible does describe, and it's our first point in becoming holy enough. And here's what it is. We've got to embrace God's providence. We have to embrace God's providence. What does that mean? What is God's providence? Well, here's basically what it is. It's a culmination of his wisdom and his foreknowledge and his sovereignty and his omnipotence all working together, specifically orchestrating the events of our lives to put us right where he wants us to be. How many of you believe that? Like getting up today and coming to this building for church, did God really ordain that to happen? Is God really that sovereign over every part of our lives that that would happen? Well, let's let the Bible answer that. Jeremiah 1:5. This is God talking to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I what, church? I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. What's that word consecrate mean? I made you holy. I set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. This was to a boy named Jeremiah. How about this one? This is David's take on it. Psalm 139:16. You saw me before I was born. Listen to this. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. God not only knew that you were going to be here today, he brought you here today, and he knows how many days you'll be here after today. He knows the number of minutes that you'll be on this earth. He knows the number of hairs that are on your head. He knows what you're going to have for lunch. He's going to orchestrate that for you today. Does God really do that? Well, let's keep going. This is God himself, Isaiah 46. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. You know what that means? You know what that means? He figured out the end before he even started the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand forever, and I will accomplish all my purpose. It's God. Okay, well, that's Jeremiah and David and Moses, okay, maybe he was working like that, but God ain't never done that in my life, right? God's not that sovereign over my life, right? Well, if you're a Christian, here's what he says. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and blameless before him. Let me clarify what that means. Before he ever laid the first brick of creation, he knew you. He had you in his mind. He knew when you'd be born, and he knew what he was calling you to do before he ever said, "Let there be light." He knew you. If you need one more thing, I'll give you one more. We are God's what? Masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us. How long ago? Long ago. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, you are here because God called you and saved you and knows you and is orchestrating even the most minute details of your life. Well, TJ, do you not believe in God's, do you not believe in free will? Absolutely, I do. I believe that our free will is divinely orchestrated by a sovereign God. It's all figured out. And can I tell you something? Just for a second, man. That doctrine used to really disturb me about God. That made me real uneasy that he had that much control over my life. Until he began to reveal why that disturbed me. And it's because I wanted to be in control. It is a glorious thing, church, when you realize that you don't have to figure it all out. But there is a God who is sovereignly orchestrating all of those things to accomplish his purpose for you. But you have to embrace it. You have to embrace that he is providentially directing your life. But the process of realizing that you are enough and holy enough only begins with his providence. Once we realize that, we enter into a partnership of faithful obedience to him. We've got to put our money where our mouth is. We can't just believe that he's orchestrating things. We have to submit our life to that and begin to do the things that he's called us to do. And so here's what happened with the rest of the story with Moses. Moses grows up as the prince of Egypt. He knows he's not an Egyptian, and God begins to give him a burden for the Hebrew people. And he sees one day two Hebrews or an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, right? And what does he do? He killed him, right? Well, then he's afraid, so he buries him in the sand. The next day, he sees two Hebrews fighting, and he goes to try to be a peacemaker. And what do they say to him? "You gonna kill me too?" So what does he do? He takes off. He runs to Midian. And he's in the nation of Midian for 40 years. Moses ran from his purpose for 40 years. He became a shepherd for his father-in-law, Jethro, because God was getting ready to do some stuff in him and preparing him for his purpose. So let me just say this to you. Man, once we realize that God is sovereignly in control of our life and he's directing our steps, we still have some growing up to do. And those 40 years were a time of preparation for Moses. And so let's see what happens. God comes to him one day out of the blue in a very miraculous way. How does he do it? A burning bush, right? Remember that? Remember how they tried to do that in the Ten Commandments? You know, it didn't really look like a burning bush. Because it was so miraculous, right? And so it caught Moses' attention. And he goes up and he says, "Moses, I'm getting ready to share with you the reason I created you." And here's how Moses responded. He says, "Come," God says, "come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I?" You ever said that to God? "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses is not quite ready to carry out God's purpose, is he? I wonder this morning how many of us have thought the same way. God's, the Holy Spirit's leading you to share Jesus with somebody. And you immediately think of 10 reasons why you can't do that. You have already had the conversation in your head before you ever say, hey. Or he's calling you to serve and volunteer in your church. Man, I'm not adequate enough. I don't know enough. Or he's called you to sacrificially give your time, your treasures, so that his kingdom can be advanced. And you go, man, I just don't have that to spare. God's not, I'm not the one for that, right? Go find somebody else. This is exactly what Moses began to do. He began to make excuses for why he wasn't enough. And as I said earlier, God doesn't look at that and go, oh, buddy. He gets greatly offended when we do that. But here's the second part of the process that we have to embrace if we're going to find out that we are enough. We've got to begin to not only embrace God's providence in our life, but now he's going to call us to do some stuff that we can't do. And so because of that, we've got to begin to rely on his power. It's interesting that Moses has the audacity to actually argue with God four times in this scripture. And he goes from, I'm not enough, to they're not going to believe me, I don't know who you are. Let's look at those real quick. Moses said, who am I? Like, I'm a nobody, God, right? They're not going to listen to an Israelite wannabe. But God so graciously responds to him in verse 12. He says, look, but I'll be with you. The truth is, Moses, you're right. You don't have what it takes to turn the heart of the most ruthless ruler in the known world. You don't. But I do. I'm going to be with you. And here's going to be the sign. There's going to be a day you're going to be right back here on this mountain with a million plus Israelites. And you're going to know then. Trust me. Trust the process. Well, Moses doesn't get it, so he argues with God again. He says, Moses said, but if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? So now Moses is saying, listen, I'm not the guy, but look, I don't even know who you are. Who are you? And how did God respond? You tell them I am who I am. I'm God. They don't need to know who you are, but they'll know who I am. Go be my spokesman. I wonder this morning how many of us try to make the excuse that we're not enough for God. We're not holy enough for God because we're hiding behind this excuse that I ain't no preacher. I don't know the word like I should. Okay. Can I tell you something? You don't have to know all of it like a scholar. You should. But you don't have to know it all like a scholar to be effective for the kingdom. Here's what you do have to do. You have to confidently and faithfully and fully believe and obey what you do know. Think about how the world would be changed if Christians just lived what they knew. God's not asking for scholars, man. He's asking for people who know it, believe it, and live it. And that's what he asked Moses. I'm going to fill your mouth. I'm going to tell you what to say. Just let me do it. Be available. And so the third time he comes back to him and he says this. But Moses answered, but behold, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me. He goes down a couple verses later and says, I got a heavy tongue. I don't know exactly what that means. Other than that, he says he didn't think he had it in him to say the words. And God, you can tell he's getting to the end of his patience with him. He says, Moses, who made your mouth? You see, what happens if we're not careful is we make so many excuses that we begin to insult God. And here's why. Because we're created in his image, church. Like, we're a part of him. And if we're his Christians, he lives in us. And so when we say we're not enough, what are we essentially saying? You're not enough. And I don't know about you, man, but like if the roles were reversed and I were God and you kept saying that to me And I'm sitting here telling you, I've given you all that you need in me. I mean, you're saying, no, I need more. I need more. I need more. And there is no more. What else is left for us? And that's what we do when we keep saying we're not holy enough, is we're saying, I just need more. I need more. And God's saying, I've given you all of me. That's enough. Embrace it. Trust it. Well, here's how God works, man. He doesn't do that with Moses. He could have, and he'd been fully right in doing that. But here's what he does. He says, Moses, what's in your hand? Take this staff, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and we know the story. Miraculous thing happened. It turned into a snake, and Moses ran. All right, it's getting weird now, right? And God says, pick it back up. And it turned back into a staff, right? God showed him miraculous things to prove to him that he's going to give him everything he needs to rescue his people, to fulfill his purpose. How many of you in here go, you know what, if God showed that to me, yeah, I'd do it. Like if he showed me how he could turn a stick into a snake, yeah, I'd go do whatever he wanted me to do. How many of you would say that? Don't raise your hands. But how many of us would do that, man? We go, you know what? That's all I need. I just need a sign that he's with me. Man, can I tell you something? We have something in us that Moses would have died to have. We have Christ in us. We don't have a burning bush. We have the risen King living in us. The same power, we talked about this last week, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave is alive in us. We want a stick to turn into a snake? How preposterous, right? And here's what he says in verse 5. He says, I've done this so that they'll believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. Listen to me. God has offered us something so much more amazing and miraculous. He's given us the ability to do his will through his power. Listen to what he says, what Paul tells us in Ephesians 3. Now, all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work in us to accomplish infinitely more than we could ask or think. The point I want to make this morning is this. We find that we're holy enough when we realize that the power needed to accomplish his purposes comes from him. If you ask the question, am I enough? I'm going to tell you, no, you're not. But he's more than enough, and he lives in you. And therefore, he has given us everything we need to do his will exactly how he wants us to do it. But you know what we got to do? We got to trust him. And we got to take a step. We got to put our money where our mouth is. So let me give you this key point. We'll move on. God's power plus my faith, and you could put in there my obedience, equals infinite kingdom accomplishments. You know how Billy Graham was able to win thousands to Christ? It wasn't because he was this great orator. He usually preached about 18 minutes. Y'all going, I wish you would. But do you know why he did that? Because God's power was present in him. And he's present in you too. Listen, his power makes us enough. I'm going to give you one more point, and it's going to be a quick one. When Moses finally got this through his head, he spent the next 40 years being the most influential figure in Israel's history. He spent 40 years doing the miraculous, which brings me to one final simple point. When we submit to God's providence, when we trust God's power, then here's what he's called us to do. We go confidently fulfill his purpose. Sorry for that typo. Most of us know the rest of the story. God uses Israel to Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt. He gave them the law. He led them across the Red Sea. But here's the best thing that came from Moses' journey of submitting to God's power and doing what he called him to do. And it was in the relationship that he built with God. I want to show you something real quick. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, this is what happened when Moses first encountered God. God said, take your shoes off your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses did what? He hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. That's where a lot of us are right now, because we don't feel like we're enough. We haven't embraced him, and so we're afraid of him. But here's what happened as he submitted to God's providential leading and relied on his power. We go to Exodus 33 and listen to how his relationship with God was then. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. You know, the greatest gift of fulfilling God's purpose for your life is that you get to fulfill it with him. You get him in all his glory, in all his grace, in all his goodness. And as he uses you for the little that he wants to use you for his kingdom, you get filled up with his presence. You get renewed in your spirit. You have peace that surpasses all understanding. You have a joy unspeakable. You begin to love this life that you're living. And you get to do some cool things for the kingdom too. And so, folks, here's what I want to leave you with this morning. As Moses' devotion and love for God grew, he was willing to do whatever God wanted. The purpose didn't become the main thing. Being with God did. So much so that Moses said this, man, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Like, he didn't even want to go have a conversation with Pharaoh at first. And now he's ready to do whatever he needs to do, just as long as he'll be where God is. Church, is that not the life that you want? Is that not the life that you yearn for today? God, I don't care where you put me. I don't care what you want me to do, just as long as I get to do it with you. Hey, y'all remember when you were courting your honey? You remember that? Some of you has got to think back. And that's not in a reference to years either. You remember when you were dating? You were engaged. And I mean, you'd clean out the garbage disposal if you could do it with her. My wife used to climb up in a tree stand and put deer urine on her just to be with me. What was the driving thing there? She loved me. And I loved her. Listen to me. The purpose that he has for you is important. He created you specifically for it. But can I tell you something? He can fulfill his purpose with rocks. He don't need you. He wants you to be with him. So there is so much more here at stake than just doing stuff for God. He has made you his child, and he's given you everything you need to live a life that's fully pleasing to him. And our motivation is not the thing that he's called us to do, but him. So I'll leave you with this, man. What would it look like, church, Pioneer, if we began to be a people of God who loved him so much that we didn't tell him no to anything? He's going to lead us into some crazy, scary, risky things. And we'll succeed in every one of them. You do not fail if you're in God's will. You do not fail if you're in God's will. What can God do with a church who believes it and lives it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth in it. We thank you that, oh Lord, it cuts us at times and reveals things that we don't like about ourselves and things that you don't like about us. But in your grace, you don't leave us there. And I'm so thankful. So Father, I go back first to where we were in the beginning of our message this morning, that God, if there's things that we're struggling with that we know are wrong, God, don't let us keep doing it. I ask you to do whatever you need to do. Make us miserable. Make us sick until we repent. And then, God, as we do that, you'll show us what's really available for us when we are totally committed to you. This life of holiness, God, is a life of adventure. It's a life of incredible fulfillment because we get to do it with you. And so, Father, my prayer, Lord, in this time of invitation is that, God, you would help us to, first of all, realize where we are with you. Are we still living in the excuses, or, God, are we ready to take the step? Lord, would you just make that clear to your people today? And God, just help us, remind us of who we are in you, what you have put inside of us, and that with you all things are possible, and that you want to do exceedingly abundantly beyond our wildest imagination. God, you know the heart of Pioneer Church. God, is to be influencers for your kingdom in this part of the world. And God, we're asking you to put us in those places, but God, don't let us be fearful when you do. Raise up men and women who are boldly and wholeheartedly devoted to you, consecrated for your purposes. And I cannot wait, Father, to see what you do for your kingdom and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.